In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of God's Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. When John wrote his first letter, as we talked about last week, scholars are beginning to believe it was more sermon, less letter, because honestly, could you imagine walking down to your mailbox and getting this out of the you know, your buddy John, who was church leader, and you open up the letter and 14-page diatribe on love and how God is love and how you should love. Weef, more sermon, less letter. There are things that, I mean, it preaches itself. It's a sermon, it does that, it has its nature. But there are things that stand out to me in the scripture reading when you take them in the context that one they were written in, but also how it speaks to us today. There are phrases that stand out to me that go, huh, this week it was this. If anyone says, I love God, and hates a brother or sister, he is a liar. Because the person who does not love a brother or sister who can be seen cannot love a God who cannot be seen. My great aunt Sarah's funeral was yesterday. This is my grandma Jensen's younger sister. And one of the things, it's not somebody I spent a lot of time with. Grandma, yes. Her sister, no. Grandma lived in Big Rapids. Aunt Sarah and Uncle Tom lived in Midland. I didn't go to Midland all that often. I honestly can probably count on one hand the number of times I've been to Midland for something besides the Dow Gardens and Museum. But things I learned yesterday about Aunt Sarah is that because their mom, my great-grandma Edith, because she was a school teacher, because great-grandpa was the rural route postman for Marion, they instilled in their children a love of reading. I remember when great-grandma died, I inherited her set of the Little House books. To this day, I need to buy myself a new set because I read those ones until they fell apart. They are taped together with duct tape. You cannot see the artwork on the covers anymore, and they do not fit in the box they came in. I learned that Aunt Sarah's favorite book was Jane Eyre, which has a special place in my heart because that's another one of those novels I've read. Thank God it's hardcover. The pages aren't falling out of it, but they would be if it was paperback. I remember in Jane Eyre because not only have I read the book 1,000 times, I've seen just about every version of it that's come out on screen. Personally a fan of the George C. Scott and Susanna York version myself, but that's, and it takes liberties with the book. But when Mr. Brocklehurst goes to Aunt Reed's house and picks up Jane, who has been orphaned, and says, do you know what happens to children who are liars? They are thrown in the fire. Oh, that resonates with the scripture reading this morning. We being children of God, who are cautioned. The person who does not love does not know God because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only Son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the sacrifice that deals with our sins. If God has loved us in this way, we also ought to love each other. We ought to also love each other. And it's not just the people who look and think like us. It's not just the brother and sister who grew up with you biologically or otherwise. I say that because, as you know, Anna is not my biological sister. It's the person in your viewpoint. One of the commentaries wrote, it says, instead of brother and sister, it would rather be translated as the person you can see. I'm looking out the door right now at a prisoner who just got out of the county jail. Do we love him? If we can honestly say that we love God, then our actions have to reflect it. And it's not just donating to the pantry. It's not just taking time to do a crop walk. It's not just those things. It is also changing your heart and changing the way you think about it. Is it not also giving the benefit of the doubt and having your first thought be of love? Having your first thought be of, yeah, they may be different, but that doesn't make them a terrible person. Yeah, they may have a different way of approaching things. They may have different priorities, but it doesn't make them a terrible person. If you say you love God, but in your heart you hate your brother or sister or the person you can see who isn't like you, who doesn't dress like you, who doesn't vote like you, who doesn't donate to the same places you donate to, who doesn't raise their children the same way you would, how can you say you love God? So maybe what we need to do, and I am terrible at this, I would much rather hang out with the people I am most like. I'll admit it. But maybe what we need to do is try and really work on that change of heart and really have that change of heart and say, yeah, that person may be different than I am, but God created them too. And Jesus died and rose for them too. And it's not all about me. It's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about him. If we spent time focusing on seeing where God is in each of us and finding that light that is Jesus that shines out in each of us, how much better would this world be? And we do it well with the people that are sitting in these pews. We do. And that's true in this church, and it's true in Greenfield, and it's true at Alma First, and it's true at Westminster, and it's true at every other church. They're good with their crew, with their core. But what about the guy that just walked out of the county jail? What about the single mom with six kids who comes into the pantry on Wednesday? What about the guy standing on the corner there at Walmart with his sign that says, I have people to feed and I'm jobless? What about the college kids who you'll want to look at them and say, oh my God, you are being a petulant child, grow up. I had a colleague this week, I guess it was last Sunday, because he was posting about it later this week. And I emailed him and I said, oh God, I have to share this story. Can't you do? I have your permission. He says, yep, just don't use our names. And I'm like, there we go. So my colleague wrote this. He says, it was almost out of a Charles Dickens novel. Three dirty, poorly dressed children showed up about an hour before church. As a result of that visit, all week there have been ramifications that have included tears and the beginnings of plans. We just moved here and wanted to come to church, the 8-year-old girl said. They told me they lived about 2/3 of a mile from the church at a rundown trailer park on the edge of the otherwise comfortable to affluent community I serve. They walked, which is safe to do here. The older brother, still very much a kid, but the oldest, seemed embarrassed, and the three washed up in the restrooms the best they could. They looked hungry but didn't mention it, and we fed them, and they happily ate. They enthusiastically participated in Sunday school and church and were greeted by just about everyone, you know, because it was hard to not notice them. They have stopped by the parsonage next to the park a couple of times. Word in the community is that they had a nice house in the countryside and a stable family a year ago. Well, that was before heroin became mom's first priority. And he adds a little parenthetical statement for the record. Social services is already aware of the family, and the kids are considered safe at home with very basic needs met, which is state standard. And something else happened as a result of their visit. Several of our comfortable community leaders who are members walked or drove through that trailer park for the first time this week. A few talked with my colleague while fighting back tears, amazed that anyone lives in those, often with holes in roofs, falling apart, and trash everywhere, amazed that in an affluent community that such a poverty pocket exists. The trailer park is not visible from the road. It's tucked away except for the sign. In tears, folks were saying, "God wants us to do something." A pillar of the community said, "God, forgive me for not noticing or caring until now." And it dawned on several that they send mission work teams to nicer areas to help in Appalachia. Some of those same people looked at the town's low-income apartments after that and saw that they are in good shape and toured the other trailer park on the other side of the small town, and it is not fancy but in good repair except for a few. The congregation as a whole does not know that they are already feeding the family via the food pantry, etc., since that information is confidential. Township trustees refer people to us often since the trustee resources are more limited than the church's own. My colleague says we can meet the physical needs as they become known, but what was most obvious is how much the kids thrived on the positive attention, especially from the most elderly members, the church grandmas and grandpas. The kids just beamed. See, because church is great at loving people. So now we are tasked with what to do from here more than band-aids of food, utilities, and some care. So how do we make most differences in the families of functioning addicts? Folks who manage to make sure the kids make it to school and survive, but not much more. How do we reach the trailer park to help, but with dignity? We dare not pressure the town. They will just force the people out. At least here, they are safe, and people watch out for their kids at the park and school. Shelters in the nearest city, which has them, are bedbug infested and overcrowded and have no nice outdoor large park and are served by failing schools. Our schools are good. Then my colleague posed the question to the group. Short and long term, what would you do for them, for the trailer park? How Jesus must weep at what we overlook and walk by. I've been your pastor a whopping 5 months this past Friday. I've been an ordained minister a whopping 6 months on Saturday. I've seen the good this church can do. I've witnessed the good this church can do. I've seen what this community can do. But that job isn't done yet. And until in your everyday life, and not just on Wednesday mornings from 9:30 to 11:30, and not just on potato bar day, and not just on certain days, but every day, waking hour, apparently God's telling me to hush. Until you change your heart and we start and we convince our neighbors to change their hearts as well and say, listen, we are called to love. Period. End of discussion. No comment necessary. God is love. Period. It's the second half of verse 16. If we were created by God, which we believe we were, If we were saved by Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection, if we are inspired by the Holy Spirit, then what in the name of all that is holy are we waiting for? The hymn coming up here shortly is titled All Are Welcome in this hymnal, in the purple hymnal, Glory to God. It's called Let Us Build a House. Let us build a house where love can dwell. Let us build a house where all are welcome in this place. And I don't mean four walls. I mean an attitude. I mean an outlook. And I mean the way we share the light and love of God in our community. Because when the community can do it, then the county can do it. When the county can do it, the surrounding counties can do it. When the surrounding counties can do it, the state can do it. And by golly, yeah, I'm a dreamer. I'll admit it, I like rainbows and unicorns just as much as my niece. But I honestly, honest to God, and chalk it up to my youth, I honestly believe we can do better and that we can be an example. Amen.